Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to the Restored Church of God public Bible lecture. My name is Ken Orle, and I am the minister and pastor in the Atlanta area. And it's a joy to be with you this evening. If you've seen the promos, you know exactly what we're going to be talking about this evening. Why were you born? Why do you exist on this earth? Believe it or not, not a lot of people are able to answer that question because a lot of people just do not know. We're going to take a look at that this evening, and we're going to show you in God's word why you were born. And I'm telling you right up front, it's a very exciting reason. Well, first of all, before we can answer that question, I've got to ask you another question because you're going to have to pick a side here. What do I mean by that? Well, there's two camps, you might say, in order to answer this question. I'll bring up a law and a theory. There's the law of biogenesis, and I'll explain what that means. And then there is the theory of abiogenesis, which is the opposite. The law of biogenesis basically says that life comes from life. It's been proven. It's been something that's believed for a long time. But then on the flip side of that, there is the theory of abiogenesis. And I believe that began somewhere in the 300s BC by Aristotle. I'm sure there's been others who have claimed possession of that. But what that means is that the theory is that life can just pop up out of nothing. They call it spontaneous generation. And simply, it's where molecules, organic molecules, can form and evolve into complex organisms. Now, that shouldn't be too hard to disprove. Actually, I believe it was the 17th century that was actually disproved and discredited. And I don't think it's a real stretch, especially for this audience, to believe that life comes from life. Life comes from a creator. Things don't just spontaneously pop up. And like I said, this was proven to be false. And quite honestly, if you take into consideration what God says, and that's the camp we're in tonight, we're going to address the question of why you were born with this book. All right. And our God is a blunt God. In Psalm 41 and verse 1, it says, "A fool says there is no God." So I think I have the right audience. We all do believe in some form of God. I'm going to go into this word and we're going to take a look at why we were born. Why were we placed on this earth? Again, a lot of questions and some, maybe most, just can't give a clear answer on that. So what are we going to do? Let's turn to the very first book of the Bible. You don't have a Bible, that's fine. You can just follow along. I'll tell you where I'm going. But there are clues in this book. And it's very clear by the time you get out of the first chapter of Genesis, you'll know, you'll be convinced and understand why you were born. Now, in the first chapter of Genesis, the very first verse, it's a big clue. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right. Remember, we're in the camp that believes that life comes from life, not only in a reproductive manner, but the fact that God is life and God did create everything. So one of the things that, I'll turn to Proverbs 24 for a overarching statement of what it is that I said here. Psalms 24 in verse 1, if I can get there. The earth is the Lord's.
Right.
In the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So that pretty much covers everything. God owns everything because God made this world. And everything is his, including those who are on it. All right. So now as we go into this first chapter, it's considered the creation chapter. There's no doubt about that. There's a lot more to that. It's not our topic tonight. The more we look into the book and study it, you'll find out this actually was a recreation. What happened between verse 1 and verse 2 could have been countless years, and God does not create things that are not in good shape. So the earth was without form and void, it said in verse 2. So something happened. Again, not my intent to go into that. But so we'll call this the recreation chapter because, again, that's what it really is. Now, first day, there was light and darkness was created. The second day, the firmament, the arch, the earth was created. But the third day is when we can begin to gather some clues, because by the time we get to the end of the chapter, there's some things that will have been said that are going to be very clear and prove that we were created here for a very important purpose. So let's begin to take a look at that. Starting in verse 9 in Genesis 1, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And so it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, verse 11, there's some clues that are going to help us answer the question, why were we born? In verse 11, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed." All right, life is starting to appear. "And the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Now, the two clues that are in this verse are seed. And we'll take a look at that here shortly. But then the other is after its kind. Now, let's examine what those words mean, because it's going to take us a long way to understanding why we were born. The word seed basically means offspring. Now, God is using that word to say that, you know, these various grasses and herbs and trees and all plants on the earth, they are offspring as they multiply. Now, you might think that's a little strange, but it isn't really, because God uses the same word in verse 11. Well, 11 we looked at. In verse 12, seed is used twice in that, and we'll get to that. And then if you look in verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth," and so forth. It's talking about offspring. Now, here's where we can really define that. If you go to chapter 4 in verse 25, talking about Adam and Eve, Adam knew his wife, had sexual relations with her, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, "She has appointed me another seed, another offspring instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And then just one other place, we'll take a look at Noah's time. In chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, "And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, your offspring after you." So it's interesting, we go back to Genesis 1, that God is calling plants and the seed that's within it his offspring. Now, let me explain a little story. When I was a young boy, I grew up in the city, so filled with alleys and gangways. If you're from a city, you know what those are. And we took a trip to my grandmother's. They lived in Erie, Pennsylvania. And honestly, at that age, I was just a little guy, and we went into the garden. She had a huge garden, very lush. And you could smell the tomatoes. You could smell the green peppers. And this is one of the early memories that I had. And I remember taking a pepper off of the plant and biting into it. And you know what the inside of a green pepper looks like. It has all those seeds. Well, that's what God has designed everything in his creation to do. Because as we continue to read, he basically tells his whole creation to multiply and spread out. Okay, let's take a look at some of those. All right, so I'm back in chapter 1, and we read verse 11. Let's read verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind. We're going to take a look at that word, after its kind. In the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now let me explain what after its kind means. And I'm sure you know this already, but basically it means a species, or a family, or a race. When things multiply the way God designed it, it multiplies, it reproduces after its own kind, after its own species, after its own family. Think about that. A green pepper plant does not grow tomatoes, all right? A green bean plant or an apple tree does not grow anything other than what that seed was, all right, that offspring. So now let's continue to read, because you're going to find out, again, as by the time we get done with this chapter, God just says it over and over, and there's a reason, seed and after its kind. There is a reason, all right? So we'll drop down to the fifth day, because the fourth day was the creation of the sun and the stars. But on the fifth day, picking up in verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creature that has life, and fowl or birds that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. So, you know, bass reproduce bass, and, you know, seahorses reproduce seahorses, and all the things in the ocean reproduce after their kind, after their species, after their kind, and every winged fowl, the birds, after its kind. Eagles produce eagles, and sparrows produce sparrows, and so forth. It's only when, and you may find this interesting, it's only when human beings get involved and they try to crossbreed different animals, and, you know, whether it's on land or in the seas or birds, whatever the case is, even plants and so forth. You can graft in different type of seed-bearing plant. And animals, and they will not do that in nature. But once again, man, everything he tends to touch seems to go the opposite of what God designed it to do. But let's continue, verse 22. And God blessed them. Now, this is interesting. And to this point, he's just made plant life and birds and sea life. But yet he said he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. That is God's plan. It's always been his plan to create the earth seed bearing, whether it be plants, Or again, animals, think of the reproductive system. The way he has set this up, you know, when it says that we were wonderfully and fearfully made in Psalm 139, it's not just talking about human beings, it's talking about all his creation. So I think by now, if you were in the camp of the things can spontaneously generate, well, no, that's not how it happened, as we see that there was a creation and it was designed very intelligently. Okay? Now, the sixth day comes. The sixth day comes, and boy, this really starts to get interesting now, because this is the chapter that talks about land animals and human beings. But let's start in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now that's 10 times that God has repeated that word. So if you're the astute Bible student, you've got to realize if God is saying something over and over and over, there's a reason. You know that God's word is purified 7 times. There's a reason. And now he's getting ready to talk about human beings. Verse 26. And God said, let us, we'll talk about that. It sounds like there's more than one, and there certainly is. But God said, let us make man, the human beings, in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, what does that mean? Let God is talking. There's obviously more than one being there. Well, let's find out first what that's talking about. If you go to John 1, and you'll see exactly who was there and how many beings were there. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning of God, and as you continue, we find out that the Word is Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and so forth. We know that is Jesus Christ, the Word. So you have God, who we know as the Father, and God, Jesus Christ. There's two God beings. You might even look at it this way. God is the family name, because otherwise, how could Jesus Christ be God and God, the Almighty, the Father, is God? Well, they're both named God, but they have separate identities. Again, that's something that is hard sometimes to understand for folks out there. God is a family. That word used for God there is Elohim. It's a Hebrew word. The singular of that word is El, spelled E-L, and it means God, speaking about God the Father. But when he's talking about the family name, it's Elohim, Elohim. It's plural. All right, so that's very important to understand. Now, the next thing we need to understand in verse 26 is God, when he said, let us make human beings in our image and after our likeness. Now, those are two important things you got to understand. When he says in our image, it means what we're like. All right, that almost refers to their character, who they are in that respect. But after their likeness, now that word actually means similitude. It actually means fashion or shape. So, all right, here we go. God has set us up for the whole chapter that there's the plant kind, and then there's the bird kind, and then there's the sea life kind, and the land animal kind. And now, because God created them after their image and likeness, we are a representation, a physical representation, but we are like the God kind, because if we look like them and ultimately are going to be like them in terms of character, now all of a sudden this makes sense why God has set this up, said after its kind 10 times in talking about seed or offspring. I'll tell you what, I don't know how much more exciting any topic can be when you realize that God is reproducing himself after the God kind. That's an extraordinary understanding, and most people don't know that. You know, if you have been following us, the Restored Church of God, I'm sure you have read some of the literature that we have that talks about this. So maybe it's not brand new, but there are certain things we definitely want to talk about to make sure you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are born for a very specific reason. All right. I don't want to get too ahead of myself here, but let's summarize here. Plants are reproducing themselves, as we saw. Seed does that. There's this great quote, Ralph Waldo Emerson, I believe his name is, "The creation of a thousand forests is in one acorn." Same with seed, any kind of seed. I think of those green pepper plants. There was hundreds, if not thousands, of seeds in that one pepper. Why? Well, because God wanted everything in his creation to be fruitful and multiply. It's an extraordinary truth. All right, so we've got plants are reproducing themselves. We've got the birds in the air that are reproducing themselves. We've got the sea life that's producing themselves, land animals that are producing themselves, and God, this family, is producing themselves, reproducing. It's an extraordinary understanding. Now, once we get past that, once we get past, let's blow apart this understanding that, you know, spontaneous generation is even possible, because it isn't. It absolutely isn't. God is creating a family, and that's what that word, again, you talk about God, Elohim, that's what it represents, a family. Now, there's a process to coming into that family, and maybe we can discuss that topic in a greater sense at a later time. But I'll just hit some of the high points here, because I know the verses that say that, you know, eternal life is a gift, and all you have to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. And you do have to do those things. Don't get me wrong. However, and this is where the character aspect comes into play, we have to become like God our Father and Jesus Christ. What are they like? Now, the Bible goes into great depth as of their character. But as human beings, wow, we have a tendency to not measure up to what God right now is looking for. And he understands that. He understands what human beings are. Let me, back in my Bible, I generally have a list of, you know, what human beings are, and it's not pretty, but you can, we'll just look at a few of these, and I don't need to tell you the scripture of it, but I'm sure in your studies you've come across these. But humans, ready for this? Humans have been described as dust of the ground, grass, a flower, a vapor, of yesterday and know nothing? A few days and full of trouble? Oh boy, this is getting exciting, isn't it? We're flesh, we're a shadow, we're frail, altogether vanity, short amount of time that we live. We're like the beasts or the animals that perish. We have no preeminence over an animal. That's stunning to hear, but there are things that can separate us. Again, not my point to get into that yet. We can't save ourselves. We're abominable, filthy, who drink iniquity like water. Believe it or not, in Job, it says, compares human beings as maggots, full of evil, a deceitful heart, a carnal mind, children of wrath, and, you know, I suppose I can top it all off with the most flattering. Jesus Christ said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That does not paint a very nice picture of human beings. And we have to accept that. We are flesh. And there's a process we have to go through in order that we can get to where God needs us to get, if I can put it that way. All right. Let's develop, when you talk about developing the character of God, it's a much bigger topic than I can address tonight. But like I said, I'm just going to hit some high points. I guess one of the first questions you might ask is, well, why didn't, when we're being reproduced after our own kind, and, you know, everything started out with Adam and Eve, right? And how many billions of people have lived during that time? Human beings have been fruitful and they've multiplied. You can say the same with anything that is living on the earth. Animals have, fish in the world, in the sea, in the fowls in the air, in the plants. You get that. I understand that. But why were we not born spirit when God is spirit? Well, again, I think a clue is when I laid out what human beings are. They've got to grow. And let me just throw in this concept again. I'll throw in a lot of different concepts, and we do need to talk these through and study them. But we live in the devil's world. God may have created it, and it very clearly said in his word that he did create the world. But right now, there's someone else governing you. All right? Satan, the devil, is called the God of this world. And that's why when you think about, you know, why are there so many problems? Well, because the being who is governing this world has his own kingdom. Jesus Christ even said that his kingdom is not going to fall because they're organized. We don't tend to think that way, him and all his demons. But we live in someone else's world. And that's why, as we try to build character, that's why it's difficult. It's difficult to live God's way sometimes because we're living in the world that does not value or know what God's ways are. And hence, that's why you're probably watching tonight. At some point, you began to believe that we weren't spontaneously generated and that this book has the answers. And you're right. But there's a lot to learn. And think about it. If we were raised in the devil's world, there's a lot to unlearn. And a lot of people don't get that. They think they've got it all figured out. Well, let me just turn to a verse here that says none of us have this figured out. At the beginning of the book of Romans, And this actually comes, I believe, in Psalm 14. We could have easily went there, but it's being quoted here. Romans 3, in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. We live in a world that has been cut off from God because of the mistake Adam and Eve committed. Okay, fine, it was done, but any one of us in the same situation would have done the same thing. Don't kid yourself. But we're in a world cut off from God. The devil has deceived all nations, Revelation 12:9. And yet, God is beginning to work with people. He wants to raise children. He wants to raise offspring so that someday we can live in his family for all eternity. That's the point of all this. But he has to start slow. I guarantee you, the whole rest of the world is really not interested in God right now. Look at the world. It's under siege, war, and violence. Think of the pollution, our food supply, everything. Everything is being destroyed. And that's because the devil knows he has a little time left before God Almighty, Jesus Christ, comes back to earth and sets up his family, or what's considered the kingdom of God. It's a family. That's what this is all about. And you're learning this. And again, if by now you haven't completely figured it out, let me just say it straight out. We have been born. We exist because God wants offspring to live forever with him. As far as eternity goes, that already's past, going back, God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is also God, they've lived for eternity. But at a certain point, and I don't know when that point was, they said, you know what? A big family might be great. And then that plan started, and boy, oh boy, look where we're at. Where are the people who are watching this, and there are others around the world, who this book is starting to make sense, and God is opening up eyes so we can learn how to be raised by God Almighty. All right? Again, it's an extraordinary story, and I remember for people as they're learning, as the pastor, I've told this story a million times, and people's eyes get big, and it's like, that's why I was born? That's why you were born. And they're not hearing it from people who should be telling it and teaching it. And that's why we're different. The Restored Church of God is different. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And some of that isn't easy. Okay? And there's a lot of different subjects we can go into at some point. Tonight's not that night. We'll do it maybe another time. But there's a lot to learn. And there's a lot to unlearn about God's way of life. Okay? Because when he says we have to live, Jesus Christ, by every word, we can't pick and choose out of this book. We have to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And I'm telling you, that isn't always simple. And quite honestly, a lot of people don't know some of the things that are in this book. And they consider themselves Christian. There's a lot to learn. All right. So anyway, let's get back to the subject here. God is raising his children. And let's just take a look at some of the verses. I'll reference them maybe or read them. He's raising children and he's fashioning them and molding and building within them his holy, righteous character. He's not going to allow, think about, let me go this direction. Most of you, probably all of you, have had children. And when that little baby is born and it starts to crawl, then you know, oh boy, things are going to get interesting, right? What do parents do, especially if they need a little break from those the little one crawling in the cabinets and creating all kinds of interesting scenarios? They put them in a a crib or a pen where they can't get out, and you know they can be watched over. Well, God's doing that in a sense as we're physical. He's not going to allow us to go out into the universe when we can't even get along and figure things out and understand that he's supreme and we need to obey him. He's not going to let us go out into the cosmos. Now, yeah, we've gotten men on the moon and, Mars, and but that it doesn't go much further than that. God cannot allow human beings to be spirit and to travel at the speed of thought and enjoy and explore an incredible universe. We're not ready yet, because I'll say it. We have a tendency not to get along with each other and not to live God's way of life. So the process of him raising us involves pain. Okay, it even says that Jesus Christ had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. You're thinking, well, he was God in the flesh. It's flesh. It's flesh that causes problems. You understand that? Of course, everything starts up here in the mind. And we've got to learn, number one, what are God's ways, and then begin to practice living God's ways. And as I mentioned before, when you try to do that in a world that is built and governed by the devil, he's not going to allow, he's not going to make it easy for us. And that's, again, that's something that we really need to truly understand. We are not in God's world. Yes, he created it, but he is not governing it. The only place he governs anything on this earth is his church. It's another subject. All right. Now, God calls all the shots. God gives the devil limits. Fair enough. But still, Satan would not be called the God of this world if he was not the God of this world. All right. Now, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 64. We're talking about that God is molding us and fashioning us. Now, this will probably sound very familiar, Isaiah 64. And verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. God is in control. He leads, guides, and directs those who will allow him to. Human beings, though, you understand, we can be stubborn, stiff-necked, right? We can do our own thing. We know better than God. Look at some of the things that are going on in the world. Human beings cannot govern themselves. There's an element missing, and that element is God's spirit in people leading them to walk in his ways. Another subject for another day. All right. Ephesians 2. Let me turn there. Ephesians 2. And I'll read verse 8. Ephesians 2. And verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, remember, God is working with us. We are made in his image. All right, that's the goal, that we want to be like him, not only look like him, as in his likeness, but in his image. So God has to work with those who will allow him to work in their lives. And that, like I said, is going to bring some growing pains. All right. 2 Peter 3, let me go there. 2 Peter 3 in verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the standard. We know a lot about his life. See, there's, you know, laid out in the gospel accounts. Now, when it says that we have to believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't just mean we have to believe he existed. That's easy. We have to believe what he taught. Because that will help us to get to the point where we're, yes, we are truly in God's image. We will be reflected by our acts, the fruit that we produce. And we will begin to look like our Father in heaven. Consider, go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Right now, we are carnal. We have human nature in us. And so what does that all mean? Well, in Galatians 5, there's a very good, you know, look at here and then look at here. Make this comparison. All right, well, let's look first at human nature. We got kind of a little bit of a picture of that earlier when it talked about what human beings are, and God tells us that. But in verse 19, let's take a look at human nature. The works of the flesh, human nature, flesh, are manifest, or they're made obvious, which are these. All right, what makes our human nature without God's nature? What does that look like? Adultery, fornication, again, all of its forms. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Because the list goes on and on. And there's different places in God's word that has lists that talk about, you know, our human nature and what it is. No one seeks after God. We're cut off from God until he begins to open our mind to receive his truth and begin to live according to what is expected for a son or daughter of God. And that's a process. On the flip side, now let's look at the flip side. Here's the comparison. That's human nature. Let's look at the divine nature. All right. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, God is Spirit. He's invisible. You can't see him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. That is our parent. That is how he's trying to raise us so that at some point, yes, we can be born into the family of God. Now, there are religions and people and everyone else who thinks that we can be born again in this life. The Bible does not say that. We are born again. Let's go to John 3. Let's see what Jesus Christ says. Because this is a big topic. Everyone thinks they're born again at a certain point. And no, 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 no. You're not born again while you're still in the flesh. All right. Chapter 3, I'm sure you recognize this. The conversation that Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus. Let's read it. There was a man, John 3, verse 1. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and that same came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Oh boy, talk about indicting yourself. And yet they still put him to death. But we'll save that for another time too. And you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we've got to believe that these words are true. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, look what's said here. Nicodemus, he was stunned. He said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He knew exactly what Christ was saying, but it wasn't registering. All right? And Jesus, here's his answer. He said, truly, I say unto you, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's talking about baptism, dying in that watery grave, that old man, the old way, coming out like Jesus Christ was resurrected, a new being, a new creature, creation, it's called, because he was now resurrected and he was spirit. But it's talking to us. It has to start somewhere. How do we go from being cut off from God, deceived by the devil, living in the devil's world with his ways, a mixture of good and evil? How do we get to have some of that spirit that God is talking about? And that, of course, is baptism. Again, another sub. But that baptism, complete immersion, it pictures the death of Jesus, he died for us, but us going into that grave and coming out a new creation. And the conditions of being baptized are simple, laid out in God's word. You have to believe God. You've got to obey God. And you've got to repent and be baptized. That's what that verse is talking about. Verse 6, and here is where we make that very clear distinction. Jesus Christ says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know, pinch yourself right now. It probably hurts, right? Why? Because you're flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spirit's invisible. So the whole understanding that we're born again now, or we can be born again now, it's some kind of feeling. It's not true. And we can certainly, again, look into that subject. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story how God has laid this all out from the very beginning. And he's telling us along the way, multiple times, you know what? He said it in Genesis, that I've placed everything in human beings' hands so they can have dominion over the works of my hand. He says it again in Psalms, when David says, what is man that, you know, you care about him? Okay, and then in Hebrews, it says it there, that God has placed the whole universe for his children, but we got to get there first. We got to develop his character. And as I mentioned before, that's not easy. But for those who will allow God, our parent, to begin to raise us to become like him in Jesus Christ, it is a process. It's an amazing journey. Think of the nation of Israel and how they were an example for us. That was a long process through the wilderness. Even they called it the evil place. Well, yeah, it was hard. It was desert. It was dusty. It wasn't nice. They were heading someplace wonderful called the Promised Land. We're heading for the kingdom of God, the family of God. So it's a parallel example of how we have to go through difficulty living in the devil's world to some point where we develop the fruits of the Spirit. We begin to look like our parent. It's a process. Okay? Our goal is to become like God. And just what we saw in Galatians 5, that's the fruit we need to be producing. Those fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Let me show you another verse. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. I'll just jump into that verse. Well, let's start in verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life in godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Excuse me. We're called to glory and virtue. We're called to be his kids. All right. Pick it up. Whereby were given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. Like, you're going to be my children. It's a free gift, eternal life, but you got to grow up and become like me, God says. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Right now, we're partakers of the human nature. And that's what we need to get out of. Ladies and gentlemen, we were born. This is a big statement. We were born to be in God's family. We were born to at some point be made spirit beings and enter into his family and live forever. God is looking for offspring that can spend time with him forever. I think immediately of Psalm 16 and verse 11. He has got pleasures forevermore for his children, but there's work to do. We've got to fight this human nature and constantly strive toward that divine nature. Okay? Well, I can tell you that, unfortunately, time goes by really quick. I've just touched on just some of the high points of why we were born. But you know what? Now you understand. It's very clear, right? You saw in the book of Genesis what God was doing when he was creating. And he took us step by step so we understand that we're born. We're born and we're to multiply and we're seed, we're offspring. And we multiply after our own kind. And we saw how God created human beings. We look like him in Jesus Christ. We have a face and ears and nose and a mouth and arms, hands, toes, feet, the whole thing. We are his children, but right now in a physical sense. We've got to grow. We've got to grow just like a baby. Think about this, is begotten in the womb of a woman when a sperm meets the egg and that baby grows until it's ready to be born. Okay. Same thing happens with us. The spirit in man connects with the spirit of God at baptism and this spiritual fetus grows and develops in the womb or the church, the woman it's called, where we're fed, nourished, and protected, just like that baby in the physical womb, until it's time to be born into the family of God. That's what God's talking about, being born again. We're physical. We grow old. We have lots of hurts. We're going to die. But if we do have God's spirit, we truly can be, that's the start of becoming children of God someday. Because when Christ comes, and you know the story, he'll call out and all those who are dead will be resurrected. Now they're going to be resurrected to physical life again, unless they had his spirit when they died. Okay? And those who are alive and have his spirit will be changed instantly into spirit and born into that family. Now, there is, again, there is a lot more to understand. We're talking about basic doctrines tonight. Make no stout a mistake about it. The restored church of God makes these basic Bible doctrines easy to understand. This isn't rocket science, what I just showed you. However, God has to call you out and begin to work with you and open your mind to these truths so that you can begin to absorb them and then get the strength by your spirit to live them as we begin to, again, work toward the image of God, that divine nature. I know everyone who's watching, somehow, some way, a member, a coworker, a donor, a subscriber, you know the information that we have. We've got everything on our websites free. I would suggest, if you haven't already, a lot of what I talked about tonight is in this book, The Awesome Potential of Man. You can get it online. You can have it for free. There's nothing for sale. We, as God's church, we do not sell anything. Jesus Christ, well, I don't want to open any more subjects, but everything is free. Take advantage of it. If you're like me, I like hard copies. You can order a hard copy online, rcg.org, or you can watch videos on the same topics at worldtocome.org, or you can have access to our magazine, which looks at world news through the lens of prophecy, realtruth.org. All our resources are there for you to learn. I really enjoyed the opportunity to speak with you. Again, my name is Ken Orrell. I'm the minister and pastor of our Atlanta congregations. Please contact us if you have any interest, if you want to learn more. I want to get some literature. I want to watch some videos. Where do I start? There's ministry there to help you at any point. So there you go. Now you know why you were born. Unbelievable. Have a good evening, and thank you once again for joining us.